You know, we're grateful for Brother Jim Watkins' discourse last evening, that baptismal discourse that served as a refresher for each of us, and are grateful that he was able to bring a second discourse and that there are no candidates for baptism today. And his topic continues with, if ye do these things, if ye do these things. Brother Jim, thank you.
Thank you, Brother Mark. Morning, brethren. Once again, it's indeed a privilege and a pleasure to be with you this weekend and to listen to these wonderful discourses. And hopefully I can become as much of a blessing as I have received by being here. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to serve, and I thank the class for inviting me. And once again, I bring the love of our home ecclesia, the North Dayton, Ohio Bible students, and especially from my wife. I talked to my wife, and she has to be remembered to the friends, my wife, Sister Roberta, who was unable to be with us this weekend. Now, yesterday, in the baptismal discourse, we mentioned how there are some who have lost their crowns, and that's why most of us, or probably that is why all of us are here, because there are those who have lost their crowns for various reasons. Well, today, I'm going to talk about the things that we need to do so that we don't lose our crowns. The subject of our talk today is, if ye do these things, and many scriptures we're going to be using, mainly from the King James. They'll be cited and quoted, and we'll comment. And our comments, most of our comments are based on the reprint articles, primarily reprint 4808. And we always try to be in harmony with the pastor's teachings on these things and the scriptures. And always we try to be close to the harvest messages given by our Lord through that faithful and wise servant, Pastor Russell. I'd like to start today by reading 2 Peter 1, verses 4 through 10. 2 Peter 1, verses 4 through 10. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. And verse 10, where we will concentrate our thoughts today, verse 2 Peter 1, verses 10, says, wherefore the rather, brethren, given diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You know, friends, living a truly consecrated life is a daily development of Christian character, as we submit ourselves, our wills to God in an effort to become in the likeness of our spiritual head, which is Christ. Now, submission is a strong word, but consecration is even stronger. To submit or surrender is to cease to resist. Consecration is a transfer or a giving of all that we are and have to God for active service. It covers our person, our property, our talent and opportunity, and accepts Christ as our brother, our friend, and Savior. But as an example, just as a little tree planted, nourished, and cared for, it deepens its roots, spreads its branches, and becomes a big, vigorous, healthy tree, this same little tree that is, if it's uncared for, unnourished, underwatered, it soon shrivels, it withers, it dries up, and dies. And this is how it is in the spiritual world. As some of the verses in Romans chapter 8 and 12 tell us, when a tentative justified believer makes the consecration and receives the Holy Spirit, then, according to Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Which tells us that our spiritual development is active. In Romans 12:2 tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in Romans 8:14 says, for many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But on the other hand, Romans 8:9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, I want you to notice, dear friends, that the process to which we submit ourselves, either of being conformed to this world or of being transformed by the renewing of our minds, this process is to prove our standing regarding the actual new nature to be received in the resurrection. So let us note the importance of this spiritual cultivation. This development of a Christ-like character is a lifelong work, and it must be accomplished by patient and continuing well-doing day by day, hour by hour, even minute by minute. Now, 2 Peter 1:10, which is our text today, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. The key is, if ye do. The weight of this whole passage is in the doing. Not if ye know, but if ye do. Now, there are some parallel passages in James 1:22-24. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goes his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You'll notice here that the apostle James is showing that the one who is merely a hearer of the word, that is a justified, a consecrated believer, that does not go on to be a doer of the word, would be practicing self-deception, which is the worst form of being deceived, as we have just seen in this passage of James 1:22-24. But let's look at Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And here's another one, Matthew 7:21-22. Matthew 7:21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And Matthew 7:22, which refers to the harvest of the gospel age, Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in that name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? But our Lord will say, I never knew you. But why? Because they had been idle? No, but because their activities had been along the wrong lines, doing their own wills instead of the will of the Father. But here again, notice the apostle's statement in James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I expect you notice in the passage how the apostle brings to our attention the achievement of this blessing. It comes as a result of continued activity and the doing it until the end. Here again, Jesus says in John 15:14, ye are my friends, and ye do whatsoever I command you. But we are more than friends. We are relatives. We're brother or sister. Jesus says in Matthew 12:50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Our Lord told us what made the difference in a wise man and a foolish man when he, in Matthew 7:24, listen to this. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The difference was not that only one of them heard. They both heard, but one of them put the truth into his life and acted upon what he had heard. He was a doer. The other was not. He was indifferent. He was foolish. The lesson is, if ye do. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4:16. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrines, and continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We not only need to watch ourselves, but also to continue in the doctrine. We must not listen to the voice of strangers or follow them. One more. Do you know the Lord? 1 John 2:4-5. He that says, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are of him. We must do God's will until the end. And also in Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we do not fall. And let us always remember what Jesus said in John 13:17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. It's not enough that we had consecrated ourselves to God as living sacrifices. It is not enough that we made a covenant to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We must do it. If we prove unfaithful, the obligation will rise up in judgment against us. Ecclesiastes 5:4. This is one I really like, this one. It's warning us here. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. We must do. And it's not the thought that we are busy doing our own will or the will of any man. But what things we're talking about here, what things we must do, we're going to back up to the scriptures that we're talking about today. And we're going to look at these, starting with 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4-9. Now, we will not read all these verses again, but there are 8 items are mentioned in verses 5-7. And they are faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And verse 10 from which our topic is taken, 2 Peter 1:10 reads, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your call and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." So we see the things we must do as stated in verses 5, 6, and 7. There are 8 items which help us to establish the new spiritual creature by building upon these elements which make up our total Christian character. Now, verses 5 through 7 contain a list of character qualities for which God has made provisions and for which every Christian should strive. Now, this is not a list of duties or activities. Peter is writing about the kind of person the Christian should strive to become. The character qualities we are to pursue are also the character traits of God. Peter has written in verse 4 that God has provided knowledge of these traits to us, that by the proper development of these, we can become partakers of the divine nature. These character qualities he then lists are character qualities of God which should be evident in our Christian lives. Now, Peter gives us a list unlike any other list in the Scriptures. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, for instance, the Apostle Paul lists the fruits of the Spirit. And in 1 Timothy 6, 11, there's another list of godly qualities that Christians should pursue. Now, none of the New Testament lists are exactly alike, which suggests that Peter has given us a selected list and that there are other character qualities to pursue. It also implies that Peter's list was compiled for a particular reason. I believe this list of qualities was chosen because of the false teachers who will seek to distort the truth. Scriptures and seek men to follow these teachers, to follow them. And as we said before, the character qualities in verses 5 through 7 are also the attributes of God. Love, power, wisdom, justice. And they're also akin to the Ten Commandments, which only a perfect character can keep in the letter and also in the spirit. These are all in dramatic contrast to the character of the world of mankind, especially the false teachers and their followers. An order and relationship is evident in this list of character qualities. This list of character qualities is not presented in a way to suggest a random order. Each quality builds upon the quality before it. The sequence of qualities begins with faith and ends with love. These qualities are all important and should be built upon during our Christian walk. Now, let's take a look. Let's take a closer look at these 8 elements in the order listed. And the first one listed is faith. Well, you know, Hebrews 11:1 defines this for us. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the foundation and the primary qualification and the basic of our character, as Hebrews 11:6 and Ephesians 2:8 tells us. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." And I always like to paraphrase that a little bit, that scripture. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I like to say, with our faith, it is possible to please God. Then Ephesians 2:8 tells us, Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Now, in this scripture, the Apostle Paul seems to intimate that grace is God's favor. As a matter of fact, the word grace has the significance of gift. A gift is that which is a favor. Now, our salvation is of divine favor, not of any necessity on God's part, but not because justice required it, not because anyone could have demanded it from him, but it is his own merciful, gracious provision, and this salvation in our case comes through faith. And the faith is not of ourselves, as a matter of course. Hence, when the apostle says, "and that not of yourselves," in this verse, he must be referring to faith and not grace. However, faith is a very important sense of the individual. We are urged to have faith in God. And one person cannot have faith for another person. The individual must exercise his own faith in God. And yet we are told that our faith is of God. But in what sense could this be of God? We answer that it is of God in the sense of what James 1:17 tells us. James 1:17 tells us, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or turning." Our faith must have a foundation, must have a basics. We must have a knowledge of God, and this knowledge which is granted us as a grace or favor brings us to the place where we are enabled to exercise this faith. The faith, in a great measure, rests upon knowledge from which we will address later. So then, our faith, while it is in ourselves, is of ourselves in the sense that we must exercise it, our faith is of God in the sense that he supplies the necessary elements from which it is to be derived. Next element that we'd like to discuss is virtue, which means to be upright, dutiful, morally excellent, a strong character in righteousness, the quality of doing what is right and avoiding that which is wrong. It's translated fortitude in the diaglot, which means the power to endure attacks. There is difficulty in defining the word virtue that Peter uses here because of the various ways it's translated. Strong 703 says that virtue means manliness, valor, bravery, or courage. The King James Version translates it as virtue. Moffat translates it as resolution. It's noble character is the Weymouth translation. And goodness, moral character, manliness, in some other translation. However, we think that Psalms 15, verses 2 through 5, Psalms 15, verses 2 through 5, clearly defines it this way. Now, we will not read all the verses, but quoting verse 2 and 3, Psalms 15, 2 and 3, "He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor, such a one is a virtuous man," a man of fortified or strong character. And the pastor defines and also ties all these thoughts together in reprint 308.9. The pastor writes about virtue. Virtue, true excellence of character. Such excellence of character as will mark you as separate from the world and its spirit. In all such, the world will see those moral qualities which they must approve. However, they may oppose our faith. Now, add sterling honesty, truth, and fair dealing in all business relations. You got moral integrity in all social relations. Manifestly clean hands, a pure heart, a bridled tongue that works no ill toward a neighbor. All of these the world has a right to expect from those who call themselves Christians. And all of these are indispensable features of that virtuous character which must be added to our faith. The clean hands will not dabble in anything that is not virtuous. They will have nothing to do with unrighteous schemes or projects in business. The pure heart will not devise evil things nor harbor evil thoughts or plot mischief. The bridled tongue will not be given to evil speaking, but will hold its peace when it cannot speak well and wisely. But the promptings of virtue go further than merely these negative features, which refuse to do anything which would work ill to a neighbor. They incite not only to passive, but also to active goodness. Benevolent charity. Benevolence, which seeks to alleviate suffering, to sympathize with sorrow, to comfort those in distress, and to elevate and bless others. And, as Galatians 6:10 read, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, to such a virtuous character, we are counseled to add the next element in our discussion today, which is knowledge. Now, this is the knowledge of God's character, that we may more thoroughly imitate it and His truth, and that we may more fully conform to its teachings. You know, when we first made a consecration, we had limited knowledge, which was enough to be a basis for our faith. Then, according to the scriptures we were examining, we add to our faith virtue and then knowledge. And we understand the Apostle Peter to mean that faith is to be held firmly and virtue results. Then this, under the Spirit's guidance, will bring the faithful one to a deeper and wider increase of knowledge. Or, as suggested in 2 Peter 3:18, the faithful one will grow both in grace and knowledge, and the beginning of the Holy Spirit will enable such a one to know and to appreciate the experiences in the school of Christ. Now, in considering the knowledge of God, and not merely concerning the details of sometimes complicated doctrinal matters, but it's the knowledge of and heart sympathy and communion with the Lord Himself. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about this a little bit more in Philippians 3:8. He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The solution to our lack of knowledge at the time of our consecration was the having our minds transformed with the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge which comes from scriptures like John 17:17. One of my favorites. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and is communicated through the Holy Spirit. We have another scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:6-16. I won't read all these verses, but the 1 Corinthians 2:6-16. Let's see. Let's try verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And in verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And here again in Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. But another thing is also doctrinal knowledge, as the brother Al talked about this morning. It's also doctrinal knowledge, a knowledge revealed in the scriptures with clear biblical support. While it must be a doctrinal knowledge revealed in the scriptures, it's also a knowledge of God based on the trials and experiences which we will have. This experience is not divorced from the scripture. Rather, it is the experiencing of the scriptural teachings. Apostle Paul, this is one I love too. Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to study the word, study the precious promises, refreshing our minds concerning them, claiming them as their own. Study, study. It's called making the truth your own. The knowledge of God is essential to our growth in Christian character and in our ability to recognize, and we should give us ability to recognize and avoid those who may try to lead us astray. Brother Al talked about that a little bit this morning also, with the fallen angels attempting to lead us astray. They don't want us to know the truth. They don't want us to be strong in knowledge. I tell you this, it says this knowledge of God is essential, you know. But this knowledge received in a good and honest heart, this knowledge that is received in a good and honest heart will bring forth the next fruitage of this grace of character, termed temperance or self-control. Temperance, moderation, self-restraint in all things. Remember Philippians 4:5? Let your moderation be known unto all men. We are not to be hasty, hot-tempered, rash, thoughtless, but we should strive to be evenly balanced, thoughtful, and considerate. Our whole manner should be characterized by that carefulness which would indicate that we are ever mindful of the Lord's pleasure and our responsibility to him as his representatives and our influence upon our fellow men. We got to see to it. We should see to it that it's always for good. That we help to build each other up in the most holy faith. It's always for good, never for evil. We should be moderate, exercising self-control in all things, in eating, drinking, home arrangements, conduct, thoughts, words, deeds, actions. All these things relates to self-control, and it is one of the most important elements of a good character. You remember this one in Proverbs? Proverbs 16:32. He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. Now that's the counsel of the wise man in this proverb scripture. And many of us, me included, I'm not innocent in these things. I'm still learning too. I have yet learned to completely conquer and control myself. Sometimes I get a little irritated with things. I say things I shouldn't say. I do things I shouldn't do. And then I go to the throne of grace, ask for forgiveness. But this is all part of our growing in Christian character. We have these trials along these lines, you know, and the Lord is teaching us self-control by our experiences. Now, self-control has to do with all our sentiments, all our thoughts, tastes, appetites, labors, you name it. But its cultivation, therefore, means a high order of character development. Self-control is accompanied by faith, fortitude, and knowledge from on high. and this implied increased zeal and activity in divine things and increased moderation in earthly things. In judgment, in conduct, in a regulation of our temporal affairs, let moderation be in all things. Let your moderation or temperance, self-control, be known unto all men. I think about a scripture, and I'm guilty of this more than once. Remember the one that is a reprint article, the name of it, when he was reviled against, he reviled not again. It's hard not to do sometimes, you know. And this is one of my very hard faults and failings. This is that I struggle with daily. Because I was brought up like this in the world. My parents taught me like that. Somebody slapped you upside the head, you slap them back. I was brought up like that. But this is not what we're supposed to do as Christians. And I've had a hard time overcoming that, you know. But I'm still trying. I'm still working on it. And I'm still trying to develop these Christian traits, this character likeness. Okay. Next one we have is patience. Patience, or perseverance, as the New King James translates it. This one enables us to persist in our pursuit of godly character, even when we suffer for doing it. The Greek word from which patience is translated is Strong's 5281. It means cheerful, patient, continuous, waiting, endurance. If self-control has to do with physical hopes, aims, and ambitions, patience has to do with pain. The gospel calls for us to identify with Christ, which includes identifying with him and his suffering. Here's a scripture in James 1, verses 2 through 4. James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then John 16:33 was Jesus speaking. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The world diverse temptations in James 1:2 means various trials, testing, difficulties. We are intended, these trials are intended to prove us, to test our love, to see if our characters are being developed in righteousness. This same thought applies to the word tribulation in John 16:33. Temptation and tribulations are necessary for our discipline and preparation for the kingdom. This character trait smooths the way for the others, because all must be acquired under the process of patience and continuous self-discipline. Not a step of progress can be gained without the exercise of patience. Let patience have its perfect work in cultivating character, however severe the trials and tribulation. Merely submitting to the discipline in every case, meekly submitting to the discipline in every case, it's a long-suffering meekness, earnestly striving to stem the tide of human imperfection and weakness, and endeavoring with painstaking care to obtain the divine likeness. Our character should be slow to wrath and plentiful in mercy, is quick to perceive the path of truth and righteousness, and prompt to walk in them. It is mindful of its own imperfections and sympathetic with the imperfections and shortcomings of others. Now, the next character trait is godliness. That's Strong's 2150. godliness, God's likeness, piety, devout, godly, holiness. Godliness is the reverence we practice in our day-to-day walk. It's this attitude of reverence or a feeling of profound respect which seeks to please God in all things. It desires the right relation with both God and men. Godliness brings the sanctifying presence of God into all of our experiences of life. This characteristic distinguishes the true believers from all others who are not godly. This shows a controlling reverence for God, which yields a hearty, cheerful, and loving conformity to His will. There are feelings of great warmth and intensity of spirit in serving the Lord. This is a later development of our Christian growth and another vital element in our Christian character. Piety, godliness, these two qualities spring spontaneously from appreciative and grateful hearts whose delight is in the law of the Lord, in meditation upon His precepts and promises, and in secret communion with God, in prayer and praise. Loving, cheerful activity must result from such an inner life. And as Matthew 12:34 tells us, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and the whole being is quickened to a new life. Only those who have a living faith in God and who are fortifying their characters against evil and growing in faith, knowledge, self-control, and patience are prepared to appreciate the grandeur of this divine character. And only such are really energized by a desire for this godlikeness. Living a godly life requires us to master the flesh and make it our servant rather than our master. Well, the next character trait we'd like to look at is brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. That's Strong's 5360. Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Brotherly love. Kindness. Love for the brethren. Which, of necessity, grows out of these other character traits. Grows out of godliness. As God-likeness is built upon the other graces mentioned, so is brotherly kindness. Development, this brotherly kindness development also implies an appreciation of divine justice and a practice of always trying to do good, always trying to do well, and this will broaden and deepen our sentiments toward all, as previously mentioned in Galatians 6:10. And especially it will enlarge our hearts to all who are of the household of faith, the brethren. Well, the seventh and final trait listed is charity. Love. That's Strong's number 26. That's the Greek, agape. Affection, benevolent love, the higher grade of disinterested love. The broader, more comprehensive, or divine love. Love is a general expression. Love as a general expression covers all of the other elements of character. And all are really parts of love. While all of the foregoing are elements of love, we super add love itself in the fullest extent of the word toward the Lord, the brethren, humanity, the brute creatures, and even our enemies. We might divide about the race course that we're on. We might divide this race course into four quarters. We got duty love, love for the Lord, because we see something of the glorious majesty of His character, love for the brethren, and then we have perfect love for all, even our enemies. As we get agape love, that means that we love all. We must reach this climax of love before we can be counted worthy of a place in the new creation. love for God and for the brethren. This is love, deep, pure, true, which thinketh no evil, does not puff itself up, not easily offended, rejoices always in the truth, and never in iniquity. The climax of Christian attainment in this present life. The grace, this is the grace of all graces, which never fades, and which will be perfected when we receive the new resurrection body. You know, agape is a love which everyone is ready to manifest. Agape is a love which is ever ready to manifest itself in wise and helpful activity for the saint and for the sinner. One which pities, helps, comforts, cheers, bless. You know that expression? Hate the sin, love the sinner. This is an example of agape love. But this is the grace of all graces, the grace which never fades, and this will be perfected when we receive the new resurrected body. And I like this part about this broad, generous love. It's taking on the whole world, even our enemies. You know, brethren, acts of kindness will gradually lead to an attitude of love, even when the subject does not seem to deserve it. Love is an experience and includes in it an earnest desire for the well-being of the object love. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. Love excels all the other virtues because it is the most enduring. Charity or love is the crowning excellence of Christianity, and true love on our part will manifest itself in obedience. Love to God alone is not the full manifestation of this grace, nor can there be, according to the teaching of God's word, a sincere love for God without a corresponding love to man. If a man say, I love God, says the apostle in 1 John 4:20, if a man says, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, in whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And Jesus said this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another as I have loved you. It is the abounding of these graces of character, added to our faith in Christ as our Redeemer, that ensures the soul again, the possibility of failing. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Remember now, the contingency is not in the doing of these things perfectly, but we depend totally on the righteousness of Christ to cover our transgressions and compensate for our daily shortcomings. And we receive trials and experiences along these lines of character development during our whole entire Christian walk. However, we say, if we do these things, we shall not fall. You know, when we have done all that we can do, we are still unprofitable servants. And trusting in our own righteousness, but not trusting in our own righteousness, not trusting our own righteousness, but in the ample robe which is ours by faith in Christ. Then, with diligence, we work out our own salvation with reverence and well-doing, knowing that the righteousness of Christ is only applied to such as desire to forsake sin and to pursue that holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In our text today, 2 Peter 1:10, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. We have talked about the things that we need to do And the Apostle Paul shows us, on the other hand, that if we have made a covenant with God to sacrifice our wills, our all, and do not do these things, we shall not only fall, but having known the way and still love the world and unrighteousness, we would be candidates for a second death. He warns us in Romans 8:13-14. Romans 8:13-14. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live, or ye shall not fall. And verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God's will is that in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness and mercy toward us through Jesus Christ. All the riches of his offer to us is based on his promises and his help to us in our spiritual development. Now, we do not attain to this perfection of love at the beginning of our course, but it is the mark or standard which indicates the end of the course. Perfect love is the bond of perfection, which unites all the other graces and, as a name, stands for all of them. Love is the last, and love is the greatest. We pray that God Almighty may give to each of us the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and appreciation in the knowledge of him. As Ephesians 1:18 states, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so, brethren, the way is made plain. If ye do these things, the victory is assured. Ye shall never fall. You shall be kings and priests and reign with Christ, and blessing all the families of the earth. And may the Lord add his blessings.
Thank you, Brother Jim. If you do these things, you know, back home we frequently ask the question, what does that look like? Thank you to Brother Jim for showing us what it looks like to do these things, these eight things. If we do them, we shall not fall.